love.
Doesn't that word just make you feel good? We just celebrated a holiday that makes a lot of money on the commercialization of love. And but hey, everybody needs an excuse to eat more candy, right? Nothing wrong with that. I have always thought that basically every song that comes on the radio is about love in some way, shape, or form. And when I was growing up, there was this song that talked about the potential power that love can have to break down the barriers in our world and the divisions between me and you and everyone on planet Earth. Now, I grew up in the country, so it is naturally a country song. It was a song by the Judds called Love Can Build a Bridge.
I'd gladly walk across the desert with no shoes upon my feet to share with you the last bite of bread I had to eat. I would swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams. When all your hopes are sinking, let me show you what love means. Love can build a bridge between your heart and mine. Love can build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time?
So, can it? Would it? If we all did it? It's fair to ask the question when thinking about this concept of love, and can it make a difference in our world? Can it build bridges in our society? Is what actually we mean when we say the word love, right? I mean, that's the question. What is love really? Because people seem to have different definitions of love. You've probably experienced someone in your life who said it, but didn't show it. Some people have a funny way of showing it, right? What is love really? And who gets to decide what love is? Really, this is critically important. If love is fundamental to what it means to follow Jesus, then we need to know what love is, or the way we say it around here at Mountaintop is that love is a mark, one of the marks of a follower of Jesus. We say that we love radically. And if we are to love radically, then we have to figure out exactly what we mean when we say love. What is love really? Well, good morning. My name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. If you are brand new, thank you so much for coming today. If you're watching online, we appreciate it. Before I felt God call me to be a lead pastor when I was in high school, I wanted to be a country singer, so I became a pastor so that I could just sing country music when I wanted to. we got a sound booth, everything. You got the whole thing. Yeah. And we're just grateful you're here. We're in a series called Jesus, a Research Project, in which we are looking at stories, miracles, parables, healings only found within the Gospel of Luke. The reason we're calling it a research project is that's kind of how Luke approached the writing of his gospel. He did not know Jesus personally. He got saved later in life. He knew people who knew Jesus. So the way he referred to it in his opening line is that he investigated thoroughly. He researched Jesus' life and talked to people who knew Jesus, and that's kind of where he wrote this story. And by the time we're done today, we're going to see Jesus answer a question, what is love really, in a surprising way. And he does it in the context of another question, a question posed by someone who is looking for a loophole. You ever look for a loophole? Like, is there a way I can get out of this, a way I can get out of obeying God or doing what I know to be right, a way, an excuse? And sometimes I know this is me, perhaps maybe you're better than me, but I feel like we sort of all have this in common, that oftentimes we're looking for an excuse to not have to take the narrow road, the hard path, the difficult way. And that was this guy, and it was a conversation with someone who should have known better. It was a conversation with someone that is called an expert in the law. And when we say the law, that did not mean the civil law or the laws of the land. That meant an expert in the law of God, essentially an expert in the Old Testament, most likely a Pharisee. And it's a conversation that is shared in other gospel accounts. You'll see a similar conversation in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, but they sort of stop at the first part of this conversation, and we're going to see in Luke records a story that is only in his gospel of how Jesus expounds on this idea of what is love, really. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. If you have Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, or you got your Bible app open on your phone, if you're sitting there at home, you want to go to Luke 10. And we're going to start in verse 25. And if you are here in the room, please take one of the Bibles on the way out of the bookshelf. That is our gift to you. So this very beginning, it's going to sound familiar to you if you're like, I think this is another, like I said, this part is very similar to other accounts in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. But then Jesus is going to answer it in a way that's found nowhere else. This is what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, when you inherit something, you have it, it belongs to you. So this is more than just what must I do to go to heaven. What must I do to own eternal life, to inherit it, for it to become mine? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He turns the question on this expert. And it says, he answered. We'll share the answer in just a second. He's asking Jesus this question. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, what do you think? What do you think? And to the great surprise of the readers, and maybe us if we have preconceived notions about Pharisees, he answers correctly. In fact, he regurgitates perhaps something that he has heard Jesus teach before. Maybe because he is an expert in the law, he most likely had the entire Old Testament memorized. And so maybe he is so familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, he knows what the answer is. And it's important because it's something he studied his whole life, and it's something that Jesus said are the two most important commandments. They are the two commandments on which Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang. The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you've studied the Bible a little bit, you've been in church some in your life, this is not new to you. You have probably heard this if you've been around the church a little bit. You've read where Jesus says this, but this is not Jesus saying it. This is the lawyer, like I said, perhaps regurgitating what Jesus said. And Jesus answers with perhaps a little bit of shock and awe, and for those of you that are educators, Jesus answers with perhaps a kind of surprise at a teacher when the worst kid in the class comes up to the whiteboard and writes down the correct answer. Right? You ever have that experience? And Jesus goes, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. That's right. You got it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, that share a very similar account and a very similar story, they leave it right there. But come on, there's a little bit of ambiguity in there, right? Because what is love really? I mean, what does it mean to actually love my neighbor as myself? What does it look like in day-to-day life? Do I just have to say it? Must I show it to mean it? And of course, I mean, the fly in the ointment of love is not just what love is, but who we should love. That's the problem, right? And for those of you that are new to faith, for those of you that are new to church and maybe new to Christianity, but you are here checking it out, I just want you to know we're so grateful if you're watching online because you're curious about it. It is possible that one of the things you have thought about the church, and I mean the Big C Church, is that the church wants to divide the world. The church wants to, you know, kind of just be separated from the world. And you have sort of seen this, that the church kind of gets in a corner and huddles together and shuns the rest of the world. And I'm just here to tell you that if you've been in church at any amount of time, you know, I know, that loving our neighbors is just core to what it means to follow Jesus. So how in the world did this group of people who fundamentally believe that the two most important things we're supposed to do is love God and love neighbors, how did we get to be known for division and shunning? Because maybe we didn't answer this question well. What is love really? So Luke answers this question. He shares a parable to follow up on this story that's so familiar, and these words and commands that are so familiar, with a parable that becomes Jesus's perhaps his most famous parable. In fact, it's a parable that has a title that we have given to it that is a phrase that Jesus never actually says in the parable. Of course, it's the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. And this word is not only just a church word, this phrase is used outside the church. We actually have laws called Good Samaritan laws. Did you know this? The state of Alabama has a Good Samaritan law. Do you know what the Good Samaritan law is? It basically means if you help someone in an emergency situation and what you do doesn't work, you are not liable for it. They can't sue you. That's basically what it means. That if you are a Good Samaritan, which we're going to see what that looks like, what that phrase means, then you're not liable for it. So it's a phrase that is so common to our vernacular, but if you would have said this phrase to a first century Jew, they would have looked you like you were crazy. This is an oxymoron to a first century Jew. It is like deafening silence, right? Original copy. You know what oxymoron is? These words that mean different things and somehow we put them together. Friendly rival, or something we've all said about this, plastic glasses. It's where the plastic glasses go. Well, if they're plastic by nature, they're not, right? And this is how a first century Jew would have felt if you had said the words good and Samaritan in the same breath. Samaritans simply were not good. They were unclean. They were unholy. They were other. They were enemies. Samaritans were half-breeds, part Assyrian. They worshiped in a different place. They even had a different Bible that did not include the prophets and all the great historical writings and poetic writings like Proverbs and Psalms. They were different. They thought different. They prayed different. Simply, Samaritans were hated by Jews, and Samaritans hated Jews. We can't even wrap our heads around this kind of division. We think our world is divided. This was more than division. This was deep-seated generational animosity. They didn't want anything to do with one another. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor, or when this expert in the law says, love your neighbor, everyone there would have just assumed, I mean, surely, of course, that doesn't include Samaritans. And Luke shares this conversation that unpacks the ambiguity of what love is with the unlikeliest of heroes. This is what it says in the next verse. But he, this is meaning the expert in the law, the Pharisee there, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a good question. I mean, we talked about the first one, what is love, really? And this guy asked, who is my neighbor, really? I mean, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor, really? I mean, who are the people, what is love, and who do I have to love? Any Christian knows this is foundational to what it means to follow Jesus, to what it means to be a Christian, but who are the people that I have to actually love? Who gets wrapped up in neighbors? Is there a group of people that I can put outside the realm of neighbor that I don't have to work hard to love them? Who is my neighbor, really? I mean, is it just the people that actually live next to us? That's what we call neighbors. We kind of innately know it's more than that. But do we have to love all the people? I mean, what about annoying people, mean people, stupid people, Gen Z people, millennial people, Gen X people, boomer people, Asian people, Hispanic people, African American people, white people, Native American people? And come on, it's an election year. Let's have some fun. Republican people, Democrat people, raging liberal people, staunch conservative people, gay people, straight people, transgender people, woke people, Christian nationalist people, Jewish people, Hindu people, Buddhist people, atheist people, and Mormon people. Are those all the neighbor people that we have to love? Who is my neighbor, really? Do I have to love my neighbors that cheer for the team I hate? Even September through November. Do I have to love the people that work for the business that is my direct competition, that's taking money out of my wallet? And do I have to love some of the people that are the hardest people to love, people that I don't even understand what they're thinking, people that I don't even know what's going through their minds? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A haters. Those people who say that it's overrated, as if God's chicken could be overrated. Who is my neighbor? Really? You probably see yourself on that list. You probably see some people on that list that you don't exactly align with. Are we supposed to love those people? This is how Jesus responds. In reply, he told a story. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So this is a tragic scene that they're envisioning right now. And the assumption, as if with every story that Jesus tells, is that this is a Jewish man, because Jesus is Jewish and this is a Jewish crowd. And so whenever you would tell, he didn't have to say there was a Jewish man, everybody knew. This is a Jewish man, this is a man, this man that we would know, someone that we might even call a friend. So it's a tragic scene. So then Jesus continues with the story. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now I want you to imagine that you are sitting there and you are listening to this story for the very first time. We are on 2,000 years of history on the other side. So we know, we have maybe even heard of the story of the Good Samaritan, even if you're kind of new to church, that phrase is probably brings up some kind of idea in your mind. But imagine you're sitting there at Jesus' feet and you're listening to this for the first time. And you hear this, a priest is going down the same road, and you go, oh, thank goodness. Oh, thank goodness. I mean, the priest is a devout man, this is a holy man, this is a righteous man. Surely the lesson of the story that Jesus is telling is that this is how you neighbor, this is how you show love. You should follow the deeply religious, the deeply devout. That's what this is about. And we're gonna say follow the example of the priest who knew these commandments. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. They're surprised, shocked. I mean, they would imagine that a priest would do the right thing. And they're shocked in the next line that Jesus says is taken to another level. So too, a Levite. Now, Levites were kind of the secondary order of the priests, so maybe not quite as much as expected of them as the chief priest and the high priest, but they're still part of the religious leaders. But this Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also went by on the other side of the road, didn't even want to come near him, and passed by on the other side. So maybe in their minds, if you're listening to this for the first time, you are thinking, okay, I know where this story is going. This is an indictment on the religious elite, right? That's what this is. This is saying that you don't have to wear a robe. You don't have to be a religious leader. The next thing Jesus is going to say is that a commoner comes along and cares for this man. And Jesus is going to show that, like, it's not about show. It's about what's really in your heart. Or perhaps there's going to be an angel or a heavenly helper. And the message is going to be to love like God loves. But what Jesus says next is the last thing that they ever expected him to say. The hero of Jesus' story is the last person that any first century Jew would have imagined would be the hero of the story. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. A Samaritan. A foul, dirty scoundrel. They could hardly imagine a scenario where they would ever even think of receiving help from a Samaritan. But compassion in crisis tends to change our perspective, right? If they were half dead on the side of the road, maybe. And though Jesus has more to the story, the answer to the question that the Pharisee, the law expert has asked at this point is clear. Because you remember the question that he asked, and who is my neighbor? And the answer is clear at this point. We don't choose our neighbor, but we choose how we neighbor. We don't choose our neighbor. You don't get to choose who you come into contact with any and every day, but we choose how we neighbor. It could be anyone. It will be anyone. It might be someone that feels like such a distraction. Or have you ever had someone cross your path and you got important things to do and you got to make a phone call, you got to send emails, you got work to do, and you're like, ugh, this is such an interruption. The interruptions might be the neighbor that God is calling you to love. We don't choose who, we just choose how. And then Jesus goes and shows the extent of how the Samaritan neighbored. He went to him. Do you remember what the others did? They went on the other side. They got as far away as they could, and it is so easy in our world. It is so easy to get in our bubble and just kind of mentally and emotionally pass by the other side of the world, to pass by the hurting, to pass by the interruptions, to pass by the distractions, to pass by the people we don't get along with and don't particularly want to. But that's not the kind of neighboring that Jesus elevates. That's not what it means to love our neighbor. Jesus says he went to him. He went to him. He got close. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And we don't know how long. We don't know how long. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. This one would have been able to keep him for about 2 weeks of room and board and care. He says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is how you neighbor, Jesus says. You go above and beyond. And he pledged to come back and pay back whatever he needed. Then Jesus turns to the lawyer turns to this Pharisee, turns to this expert, and he asks him a question in the way that only Jesus asks questions. It's like a goal in my life, like I wish I could ask questions as good as Jesus. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Of course, I mean, we know the answer. The answer is the man that we call, that we named in the story, the Good Samaritan. The one whose people hated Jews, actually cared for the Jews. The one who was raised to believe that the man hurting on the street was one of those people is the one who actually chose to neighbor. And this Good Samaritan in Jesus' story teaches us that neighbor isn't about location. It isn't about who looks like us, sounds like us, votes like us, talks like us, thinks like us. Neighbor isn't even a noun, it's a verb. We neighbor the way God has taught us to neighbor. And then Jesus gives the ultimate answer to the question that the man originally wanted to know. Do you remember what he originally asked? How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, that rests in how you love your neighbor. He teaches him this story of this Good Samaritan who crosses over political, ideological boundaries, ethnic boundaries. And then he looks at the man and he says, go and do likewise. Just go and do it. Go and love like the Samaritan loved. Law abiding is not about how pious you look or how religious you seem. And come on, can I say something to the church? Come on, can I say something to the church? It's not about how much you know in this book. We are obsessed, and listen, I love God's word. We are obsessed with, I need to get in more Bible studies. I want you in a Bible study. I want you in a small group. We got to study the word. I love the word, but I love what Bob Goff, who's a great author, says about this. Jesus did not say to know that he said to love your neighbor. Jesus said to go and love your neighbor. And you can know all it says, but Jesus didn't say go and know this story, did he? He said go and what? Do it. Go do it. Go to the hard places. Go to the people who are hard to love. Go and actually do this kind of neighboring. Jesus teaches us that loving our neighbor is not defined by loving people who look like us, think like us, vote like us, act like us, loving the people that are easiest to love. Loving our neighbor is defined by loving people who are nothing like us. Loving your neighbor is judged by how you love the neighbor you love least. That's how you want to know. You want to know what loving is? You know what love is, really? You want to know who your neighbor is, really? What loving your neighbor really is? Loving your neighbor is judged by how you love the neighbor you love least. Not the neighbor across the political aisle, the neighbor across ideological boundaries, the neighbor with different ethnic and racial differences, overriding generational distinctions, and even religious affiliations. We are not just called to love Christians, are we, church? Is that what Jesus said? Go and love your Christian neighbors? Just go and love people. This Samaritan taught us how. Who went out of his way and went above and beyond to love someone who didn't think like him, pray like him, read the same Bible as him, and look like him. Loving your neighbor is not judged by how we love people who are like us. It's judged by how we love people who are nothing like us. Loving your neighbor is judged by how you love the neighbor you love least. There are about 2 to 3 billion Christians on planet Earth. 2 to 3 billion. And I have this crazy idea. This crazy idea. Like, what if we just went and decided to go and do likewise? What if all of us just decided to go and love our neighbors in every corner of the world with this good Samaritan kind of neighboring, that we just went above and beyond? Let me bring it home close to where we are a little bit. There are about 210 million Americans who are Christians, who identify as Christian. About 210. What if we all decided to go and love our neighbors and just do likewise? Like, it's an election year. Y'all know that, right? It's getting heavy. It's starting to get hot and heavy. What if all 210 Christian Americans this year decided that instead of using our energy to post something else, to share our thought about this candidate or this party or this platform, what if we all decided to use that energy, to use that emotion to go and love someone who was not like us in the name of Jesus? What if all 210 Americans did something crazy? We invited people over to dinner who were not like us, and during dinner, this is what we do. This is wild. We just ate dinner. We just ate dinner. And what if we watched somebody's kids so they could go on a date or run some errands? And what if we cut their grass because we were cutting grass anyway? And what if we made them a pie because we were making a pie and we might as well make two, because we are going to love our neighbor as what? As we love ourselves. So if I get a pie, maybe my neighbor gets a pie. Let me bring it a little bit closer to home. Between our two services today, there will be about 1,000 adults who are part of both services. What if all 1,000 of us decided to get up on Monday morning and go into our city in Birmingham and just love our neighbor and love the people hard who are hardest to love? Maybe you're the only Christian in your entire office, and I'll bet that there are some people who are hard to love in your office. Has anybody else got that? No, I work with all Christians, our church staff. They're all easy to love. But I'm probably, like me and the church staff, we're the only people here that like work with all Christians. You work with some people, you work out in the world with people who are hard to love, who are maybe even antagonistic to your worldview, to your faith. But what if you took seriously the idea that you're going to go into your world, into your office, into your community, into your school if you're a student, and you are going to neighbor love people who are the hardest to love, who are the ones that deep down you love least, but you're going to go above and beyond, and you're going to go the extra mile. I wonder what would happen. I think I know. I think we would change the world. Because it happened once, when a small group of Jesus followers in a province that nobody knew, in a place called Judea, decided to love their neighbors, and they turned the Roman Empire upside down. And I think that was Jesus' point, after all. That loving your neighbor is just not by loving people like us. It's judged by people, by how you love the neighbor you love least. I think what Jesus meant is that we will not change the world by how loud we are. We will change the world by how loving we are, especially to the people who are hardest to love. You pray with me. Heavenly Father,
Thank you for the example that we have from this Samaritan in Jesus' story who loved people, someone not like him. And God, if we get real granular on it, we realize that we're the one in need of love in the story when it comes to you. We are not like you. We are broken. We are sinful. We are unholy. And thank you that you sent your son not to pass by the other side of the road, but to get right down in our mess. To go above and beyond, even to the cross. Lord, could we be a people who would love our city radically with this kind of life-giving love? Lord, would we be a people who could be for Birmingham in the way that we love the people who are hardest to love in our schools, in our neighborhoods, on our teams, in our offices, part of our organizations? And God, as we love them, would you open up doors? Would you open up doors for conversations about why we love the way we love, that we might share the story of the one who first loved us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand during this last song. It's not new, but it's one we don't do a lot, but you might not know the words. I hope you'll listen to it, and as you want to sing along, and you're welcome to come down here and pray. Perhaps there's somebody in your office, your neighborhood, that you know God is calling you to be the good Samaritan for them, to love them with the love that God first showed us.